Please be seated. Before we jump into sermon proper, I have for you a reading from Acts. So if you want to close your eyes and listen, feel free. Otherwise, you can just listen with your eyes open. Acts 2, 2 through 11. Suddenly, a sound like a mighty rushing wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when this sound rang out, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking his own language. Astounded and amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it then that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." May we be blessed by God's word as it comes to us from the book of Acts. If you'll join me for a moment of prayer. Lord, we come before you today so grateful to be in this time and this place to just get to hear your word and to hear all about it. And I just ask that you give me your words as I'm up here, and whatever's from you, let it find a home in all of our hearts, and whatever's not, let it go its own way. Amen. Last week, we heard about the third of the Beatitudes found in Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Or, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Or, happy are those who are humble, they will receive what God has promised. Or, blessed are the meek, for they shall possess the land. These are just a few of the many different translations we have access to. As we learned in the early part of last Sunday's sermon, depending on what translation you use, the results may vary slightly. And today we're going to take a closer look at that, because I think it's an important thing to keep in mind as we continue forward. First, let's do some recap. The word, which is translated in each of these versions as either meek or gentle or humble, is the Greek praus. As Jeff explained last week, the difficult-to-translate root pra means more than meek. It's often defined as mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit, meekness, or humble, or some combination of all these things. Now, as you may know, I take notes during sermons. When Jeff mentioned the word so many translations put as meek actually means more than meek, I wrote this line in my notebook: language dooms us. I have the opportunity to have extended family members who speak Chinese. Some of these family members only speak Chinese. I do not speak Chinese. I speak a little. I can say hello and order ice water and dumplings, and that's about it. You really don't need a lot more than that. So if you ever go to China, I highly recommend those are the ones that you start with. Don't worry about bathrooms and things like that. It's fine. My Chinese family members speak a totally different language than I do. We use completely different words. But interestingly, we can all say the same things. We can all mean the same things. Today's sermon has three major points, and this is the first. Words are placeholders for something bigger. I have two illustrations to explain what I mean. The first one, I thought maybe three people here would get, but then a couple people didn't show up. So now I think two people here are going to get. But I have two. So if you don't understand the first one, that's okay. Hang on for the second one. LARPing means live action role playing. It is essentially when a group of individuals get together and they usually dress up and they go somewhere, and it's usually the woods, and they have plastic swords and they pretend to fight each other and act out stories. It's not quite reenactments because these things never happened, but it's fun nonetheless. And one of the most famous LARPing sessions is available via video on YouTube. And in this session, there are a group of people who are dressed up, and they are in the woods. And there is a large man in a kilt, and he has an arm full of beanbags. And he's taking the beanbags, and he's throwing them at this other guy. And every time he throws one, he says, "Lightning bolt!" And he just walks forward, going, "Lightning bolt! Lightning bolt! Lightning bolt! Lightning bolt!" And what does that have to do with anything? I don't think I need to tell you that the beanbags are not lightning bolts. They merely represent lightning bolts. Words represent something bigger than themselves. That brings us to illustration number two. Many years ago, during church service, I got a phone call. And I went and took it in the kitchen, and it was a pretty disturbing phone call, and it really upset me. And after it was done, I hung up in despair and disgust, and I sat down at the kitchen table, and I just put my head down on the table, and I cried. And it was during sermon time, so nobody knew I was back there, but at some point, Mark came along, and he came over, and he started rubbing my back. And I'm just sitting there crying, and he rubbed my back, and then he left. What Mark did was love. We often know the word love as four letters, but that word is really meaningless. Air is coming up through my throat. Vibrations are going out through the air and sound waves, and they're being received by you in your ears. But that word, love, it doesn't mean anything without the thing behind it. If Mark had stood 5 feet away from me and said, "Hey, I love you," and then walked away, it would not have been more love than what he did. Because love is something more than those four little letters. And that brings me to point two, and I'm going to teach you a new word today. Now, maybe you know this word, and if you do, then you are blessed, because this is one of my favorite words, but I bet most people don't. That word is grok, G-R-O-K. Now, English is a very messy disaster of a language. And the reason for that is because we take words from all these other places and we just jam them together, or we take bits off, and it's just a mess. And anybody who has taken English as a second language or even a first language knows that English can be messy. But grok is a word I think we got right. Now, technically, grok is a Martian word. So I can't really claim it's English, but it was created by Robert Heinlein in his 1961 science fiction novel, Stranger in a Strange Land. And so it is actually a Martian word, but I'm going to give it credit to English and chalk it up to English for them. Grok is a transitive verb. It means to understand profoundly and intuitively. To grok something means that you are intimately familiar with whatever that thing is. When I told you the story of Mark and what he did for me, if you've ever been in despair and had somebody comfort you like that, you grokked what I meant. You understood it on a level that's not just up here in your head, but down here in your heart. Grok is an amazing word, and I love to use it because it takes knowledge and it translates it to something more than that. It goes beyond logic. It goes beyond reason. It goes to the soul. And I think that that's something that we really need to keep in mind as we're studying Scripture. Scripture can be approached in two major ways. We can approach it with the intellect, and we can approach it with the heart. And we have both of those options available to us, so we need to use both. To use one and not the other doesn't work. Or it works a little ways, but it doesn't get you to grokking these things. And that brings me to point number three. When I say a word, if you grok it, then you know what I'm talking about. But the only real way I can communicate with you is through those words. And the reason for that is our primary means of communication. The words I'm saying now, hopefully, interact in your mind in such a way that you know what I'm talking about. But God goes beyond that. God groks you without language. My third point is, God doesn't need any of your words. And I want to tell you a story about last Sunday. Last Sunday was a very heavy spiritual day for me. The way I put it, which is probably not the best way when I'm telling other people, is that God wrecked me last Sunday. When you hear that something wrecks something else, it's probably not a good thing in your mind immediately. But for me, I love those moments because I can trust God fully, and I know that if he's tearing parts off of me, it's for very good reason. From Sunday school to the sermon to just the service to after services to being out in the yard and talking to people, all day last Sunday, God was just showing me stuff over and over and over again, things that I asked him to show me, blind spots that I needed to fix until I was exhausted. And I said, God, I can't do this anymore. You need to stop. I get it. There's stuff to do. And I was talking to my friend Ronald online later in the day, and I told him the story, and I said, I'm overwhelmed. I don't know where to even start. And he said, man, just go pray. Pray and then shut up and listen. And I was like, yeah, I definitely should do that. But I didn't really heed his words until a few minutes later when I said, no, wait, that's exactly what I should do. So I went into the bedroom and I laid down and I just started talking to God. But partway through, something happened. I realized that I was tripping over words. They were getting in the way. They weren't doing what they were supposed to do. And so I threw them out. And I don't know where it came from, but I had this time of just epiphany that I didn't need to talk to God in words. And so what I did was I took all of those words and I changed them down to just two, and that. Now, later I realized that that was really stupid because I could have used one word, and that word obviously is an at, but I didn't realize that at the time. So two words it was. I took these two words and I made these little spheres inside my head. And I put people in them, and I put situations in them, and I put emotions in them, and I put everything I was feeling and thinking, and I just combined them without words into this ball of essence. And I pointed at it in my mind, and I said, and that. God, and that. And he got it. He knew what I was talking about, and I knew what I was talking about, and there didn't need to be anything else. In 1 Corinthians 14:2, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and the church at Corinth is having trouble with speaking in tongues because they're doing it a lot, and it's kind of getting in the way, and it's making a mess of things. So Paul spends a lot of 1 Corinthians talking to them about this subject. And he says something profound that I've never read in a particular way, so I'm going to share it. So 1 Corinthians 14:2. If you speak languages that others don't know, God will understand what you're saying, though no one else will know what you mean. You'll be talking about mysteries that only the Spirit understands. When Paul wrote this, what he was saying to the church in Corinth was, hey guys, nobody knows what you're talking about, because you get up and you just spout gibberish. And there's no translator there to say what you're prophesying about. But the little hidden gem in this verse is the part where it says, God understands still. You're up there speaking nothing, but he knows exactly what you're talking about. So when you're up front like I am now, you need the words. But when you're with him, you don't. Psalm 2:6 says, test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. That's within his power. He can examine your heart and mind. He doesn't need just the mind. He doesn't need just the heart. He can take it all. And Proverbs 23:12, which interestingly I read this morning as part of a verse of the day, says, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. And conclude today by talking a little bit about the heart and the mind. At different points in my life, I have approached God very intellectually and very heart-based, very emotionally, I don't have a word that really does it justice. When I was a kid, I didn't read the Bible a lot. I was what I called spirit-led. It was a way for me to get out of work, really, because that's what I was doing. And now, as I've gotten older, I look at things much more analytically, and I love it. Oh, man, I could just dive in and just sort through it for hours, and it's so much fun. But sometimes I forget the heart of it. So my goal, as I am understanding these things, is to better balance both of them. And so what I want to leave you with today is that I don't know you and where you are. Each and every person in this room probably veers one way or the other a little bit more. And if you're perfectly balanced, come talk to me because I really need to know how to do that. But if you are so far in your head that you've forgotten the heart of it, now's the time to change that and to invite a little more heart in. If you are so far in the heart that you don't read scripture, that you don't study it, now's the time to change that because you need to study it. I can't say anything that's going to make you open the Bible. I can tell you what it says and that it's worth it, but that has to be your decision. So if you are like me, or like I have been throughout my life at times, and you don't read it enough, start somewhere. Every morning now, before I go on Twitter and all the things that I do, I just open up a verse of the day and I read it. And then I click a little link that takes me to the full verse, the whole chapter. And I read the whole chapter, and it's brilliant and joyous. And it's one little thing that has changed my life. So I highly recommend that. But whatever you do, do some introspection this week. See, are you towards your head or are you toward your heart? And where do you need to get that balance in place? And as you're going and praying, I really highly recommend you give it a shot to do it without words. And I'll leave you with another verse from 1 Corinthians. As I was preparing the sermon this week, I texted Jeff at one point and said, well, I think I've gotten it down to about 7 hours. So we'll be in good shape. And I sat back in my chair and I thought, I don't know how I'm going to possibly condense this down. Like, what am I supposed to say here? And then I started looking at scripture and I found this verse in 1 Corinthians. And Paul had summed up my 7 hours in 3 sentences because he likes to do stuff like that. 1 Corinthians 14:15. Then what should I do? There are times when I should pray with my spirit, and times when I should pray with my mind. Sometimes I should sing with my spirit, and at other times I should sing with my mind. May we go out this week and sing with both our spirit and our minds. Amen.